Let's turn now to one of the passages we read, Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read verses 18 and 19. As I say, I hope to conclude the series of studies this morning that we began in July concerning the whole armor of God. And we read in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Just recently, I was reading about a book that had the title, The Exciting Church, and its subtitle was, Where People Really Pray. And so the author was seeking to get across in what he wrote, that one of the things that would characterize an exciting church, a blessed church, a church that was a knowing of the Spirit of God in its midst, was that it would be a praying church. And it is that the pastor, as he was writing in this book, wrote in telling of a young man who'd been elected to the eldership, to the session of his congregation. And at the first session meeting that this young man attended, it is that he asked a question. And the question, it seems, was this: what do you think Christ wants his church to be? What do you think Christ wants his church to be? And then it is that he asked a second question, and the question was this: what would happen in our congregation if every member was prayed for every single day by someone? What would happen in our congregation if every member was prayed for every single day by someone? And the pastor, the author of the book, said that the session at that point, that night, these questions stopped them in their tracks. And it is that the rest of the book seeks to answer the question, what would happen in a congregation if every member was prayed for every single day by someone in that congregation? It is that we all believe in prayer, don't we? And yet it is, even if we don't pray very much, we still believe in prayer. So what would happen in this congregation if every day every member was prayed for by some other member within the congregation? What would it do to our worship? What would it do to my preaching? What would it do to our ministries? What would it do to our evangelism? What would it do to the relationships that are found here in 593 Shepherd Avenue East? It is that I think that our church wouldn't be the same if we made sure that every person that's connected with us was prayed for by someone, particularly in this congregation, every day. What if we started praying like that? Well, it's something that the Apostle Paul was urging 2,000 years ago. It is that you remember in Ephesians 6:18 that he begins by saying, praying at all times, that it's something that has to characterize the person who puts on the armor of God. And it is that we're continuing to examine what is involved in praying at all times and its relationship to the pieces of armor that we have in the previous verses. Now, one of the things that we saw, and I do this by recap, is that prayer, while it's not a piece of the armor of God, it is absolutely essential to the armor of God. That prayer is the process by which it is that we put on God's armor. That prayer is the power by which it is, wearing the armor, we go forth to do battle in God's army. And prayer is the practice by which it is that we are able to appropriate the artillery that God's provided for us. And it is that we're able to aim that artillery in the proper direction through prayer. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that the word that's translated as prayer here, that it's the word prosyuche, and it's a compound word that it was made of two Greek words he put together. And we saw that Paul, in doing that he was telling us something important about prayer. That prayer, in essence, is that which should bring us face to face and into close contact with our Creator and our God. Therefore, it is on that basis that prayer is more than a mechanical act or a formula that it is that we seek to follow. And it is that prayer, by its very nature, is a vehicle to bring us into the place, to bring us to the location where it is that we may enjoy a close, intimate relationship with God. And I think that's the challenge to us, even in what I've been saying in the past weeks. Do we know of prayer in that way? Do we pray in that way? Is it something that we experience? It's the vehicle through which we enjoy close and intimate relationship with God. And as a vehicle, Paul, as he continues here in verse 18, he gives us what we might term as the component parts that are vital to the vehicle of prayer. it is that you can have the shell, the outward shell, the bodywork of a fancy car, a sports car. But if it is that it's not got the engine, if it is that it's not got the gearbox and the drive shafts and the brakes and so many other things, then even though it looks pretty, even though it looks good, it will just sit there and is not able to go forward in the way that it was is designed to go forward as a vehicle and to take people from A to B. Likewise in prayer, it is that so often I think our prayers, we can consider them as pretty prayers, we can consider them in different ways, yet if it is that we do not understand and know if prayer is that vehicle that brings us into the presence of God and enables us to experience intimate relationship with God, then it is that I think that we need to ask ourselves some questions. We sought to answer those questions when we saw that Paul, here in this verse, is telling us that prayer has to be in the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. And then it is also that prayer has to be life-centered. And he says, praying at all times. And if you're praying at all times, it is that you're praying particularly about your life, and indeed of your place in the life that God has given you and the way in which that God can bless you. And we saw also that Paul was telling us here that we have to pray at all times, that it is that prayer is appropriate for all seasons of life and at all times during the day. We have to pray when things are good and when they're bad. We have to pray in times of tragedy, in times of triumph. We have to pray when it is that we finish something well. We have to pray when it is that perhaps we finish miserably. And it is that we have to pray certainly when God feels close to us, but perhaps even more so when it is that we don't know where God is. And certainly, I think, when you go to the book of Acts, that's something that he was found in the early church. When it is that you read in Acts 1 and 14, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And if we would be like them, and along with what Paul is saying here, that should be more and more the way with us, continually devoting ourselves to prayer. So what then will that entail? What other things does Paul bring to mind here? Well, I think Paul tells us that if we devote ourselves to prayer in the Spirit at all times, then it is that our prayers must be all-encompassing. Our prayers must be all-encompassing. The Holy Spirit has to energize our prayers, and it is that we're to seek the Lord on all occasions. But look at what he says the next thing that we're to do. He says you have to pray with all prayer and supplication. And the two terms that he uses, it is that they're emphasizing all types of prayer and prayer for all types of things. And it is that he's saying that there is not just one way to pray. I wonder when it is that you perhaps last read John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. I think every Christian should read it at least once a year, if not twice a year. It's an amazing book, and there's a lot that you can be encouraged by and learn from it. And in one part of Pilgrim's Progress, you find that Christian came upon evil forces, and he found that the weapons that he had were useless against these evil forces. And Bunyan tells us that as he pondered the situation, Christian was forced to put up his sword and to betake himself to another weapon. And the name of that other weapon was all prayer. He took himself to the weapon of all prayer. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says that we have to pray with all prayer and supplication, that we have to take up the weapon of all prayer, even as we would stand against and stand in the evil day. Paul is saying that we should pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now that, I think, is saying to us that we can consider prayer from many angles, and we can analyze prayer from many angles. We can talk about the content of our prayer. It is that there's to be adoration, there's to be thanksgiving, there's to be meditation, there's to be confession, and there's to be a petition. We can also think in terms and talk about not just the content of prayer, but the posture of prayer. You can be sitting, you can be standing. It is that we read in 1 Timothy that men were to pray with holy hands uplifted. Do you ever do that in the quietness, perhaps, of your own home, that you lift up your hands to God in prayer? It is that we can pray with our eyes open. We read in the Scripture of those who lifted up their eyes to God. It is that we pray with our eyes closed. And the reason that I think we pray with our eyes closed so often is that we might be able to concentrate and put out distractions and do in a very practical way what it is that we should do in prayer. You can walk. When you take the dog out for a walk, do you pray? That's one of the things that we do. And we take the dog a walk, and we're praying at the same time. And it's something that's so easy and so practical. You can kneel. I remember my grandfather would have worship at the in the morning and at the end of every day. And the last prayer of the day, it is that we would all get off our seats and turn round and go on our knees. And he would pray and lead us to the throne of grace. Do we do that? Do we kneel before God? Or what about the next one? Prostrate. Falling on the floor. Falling on your face before God. Have you ever done that? I'm not saying that you do it for effect. But to know what it feels like, that it is that you're acknowledging that even if God were to appear here today, you wouldn't just be sitting there, you'd be flat on your face on the floor because of his holiness and his majesty. Have we ever done that in terms of the posture of prayer? There's the content, there's a posture, there's the associations of prayer. We can pray alone. Do we do that? We can pray in a small group. It is that that's what some of us are doing, I think, on a Saturday evening, praying in a small group. We've got the ladies' meeting this coming Friday, praying in a small group. You can pray in a worship service. What do you do when I lead you in prayer in the worship service? Do you try and pray with me? Or do you open your eyes and look around to see what people are doing while I'm praying? Is that something that you do? Or do you seek to pray that God would give me the words as I pray? Any minister will tell you that one of the hardest things, apart from the sermon, is public prayer. Because when you're praying, it's going on in your mind. I said that phrase last week. I spoke about that thing in my prayer 2 weeks ago. And that's the evil one trying to put you off. So it's important that when I pray and we stand to pray, that you're praying for me and with me. What about over the internet? I don't think we've utilized this great thing enough that we can get together. If we find it hard to get together in one place at a certain time, that some of us can get together over Skype, and it is that we can pray over the internet. I think the Apostle Paul would be doing that, and particularly with congregations that were distant from him, if he had the internet in his own day. You can do it over the phone, a prayer partner, all these associations of prayer. You get content, you've got association, you get posture. What about the style of prayer? It can be formal. It can be informal. It can be liturgical. It can be written. Some people have to write their prayers. In fact, those who are against that, it's interesting. You've got a book of Puritan prayers. What's it called? In the Valley, I think it's called. But it's a book about that thick, Puritan prayers for different times and situations. And I've sometimes thought that one of the things we should do is that during the service, I would read one of these prayers. Because these are amazing prayers, if I could put it like that, and very moving. There can be conversational prayer. There could be antiphonal prayer. There can be sentence prayers. You say, what do you mean by that? Thank you, Lord. What about the Lord have mercy prayers? That's all you can say. That's a prayer. What about short prayers, long prayers, prayers that are sung, prayers that are spoken, prayers that are chanted, prayers that are offered spontaneously, prayers that are memorized? All these things characterize a prayer. What about the places of prayer? In the morning, around the dinner table? One of the things that struck me over the years is, I've preached in Dutch churches, Dutch background churches, is when I'm taken back to their homes for a lunch in the afternoon. 9 times out of 10, they make good soup, and the soup is really tasty. But one of the things that they do at the end of the meal, before everybody gets up from the table, the husband reads a portion of scripture. It is that it's spoken on for maybe 5 minutes, and then it is that the husband leads in prayer. Do we do that? I think it's a great thing. I really do. What about in the car? Now, somebody would say, you've got to have all your senses about you in the car when you're driving. I remember, this is a true story, it comes to mind. I remember once, about 15 years ago, I had to go to an OPC, a synod meeting, and I was heading down to go across with Pastor Ray Joseph. Some of you know him in Southfield. He was in Southfield, yeah. And it is that I went down there and met with him, and then we went in his car and drove across Michigan we're on the west coast of Michigan, the west side. It's gone. Anyway, he said to me at one point, Alan, I think we should pray. And I said, yeah, let's pray. That would be good, yeah. So he starts praying, and I'm sitting there, and then I sort of look around, and there he is. He's got his eyes closed as he's praying. And I'm going, oh, Lord, open his eyes, open his eyes. And thankfully, eventually opened his eyes. So maybe praying in the car, maybe not so good a thing. What about sitting in the pew? Do you pray sitting in the pew? Lord, Alan's struggling just now in the sermon. Help him. Give him the words. Lord, this is speaking to me. Lord, bless it to me. Do you do that? What about the objects of prayer? Confession and restoration. Do you confess? Do you know of restoration? What about physical or spiritual or emotional healing? In our tradition, these are sort of taboo things. You don't talk about these things. Well, we should. Because it is the way God has made us. He has given us emotions. He has given us physiology, a psychology. He has given us so many things that we need to pray for. What about a broken relationship that needs to be healed? What about the spread of the gospel? What about your financial situation? What about the leaders of this church? What about the leaders of our nation? And the reason that I've been bringing these things to mind is because it's saying to us that prayer may be as varied as the needs of an individual's heart. It has to be that varied. You see, the true measure of biblical spirit-led prayer, it's not its form, not its content, not its style, not its location, not its length, not its beauty of expression. But the real question concerning biblical prayer is this. Does it come from the heart? Is it sincere? And are we truly seeking the Lord when we come to Him in prayer? If so, then we can claim what James says in 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. That's what James is saying. So prayer has to be as varied as the needs of the heart are varied. And if it is that we pray from the heart in Jesus' name, the Father is pleased and He inclines His heart to hear us when we call on Him. So when Paul says here, with all prayer and supplication, he's saying prayer is to be all-encompassing. Second thing that he says here, you notice is, he says, to that end, so that the prayer might be all-encompassing, keep alert, keep alert. What's he saying? He's saying be clear-minded. He's saying you've got to be alert when you pray. Now, the word that he uses that's translated as alert here, it could be translated as sleepless or not drowsy. And it's a military term. And so it fits in with the context of the military aspect of the armor of God. And Paul's using this military term to get his point across concerning how we need to be clear-minded. Consider if you were a Canadian soldier guarding a base in Afghanistan, and it is that your base was near a Taliban stronghold, and it is that you were put in sentry duty. Now compare yourself being a soldier out there with, say, a security guard at Bayview Mall or Fairview Mall. Who's going to be the more alert? The soldier in Afghanistan in sentry duty or the security guard at the local mall?
better be the sentry in Afghanistan. The one who believes he's on the front lines by nature is going to be more alert. He's going to make sure that he's clear-minded. He's going to make sure that nothing gets by him. And you see, that's the problem so often. Our problem with prayer is that often we think we're a security guard at Bayview Mall or the Fairview Mall, when reality is as those who are called to put on the armor of God and to be strong in the power and might of God, the reality is that we're all called to be like the sentry in Afghanistan. Why? Because the sentry stays alert. And the reason the sentry stays alert is because his buddies are depending on him. It's literally life or death if it is that the Taliban should seek to come and raid the compound. And we mess around with prayer because we think it doesn't matter, when the reality is that all of us are called to be sentries, standing guard on the front lines of spiritual combat, and not to mess around with prayer. Think how often the phrase watch and pray is used in the scripture. Matthew in 26:40, you read, what did Peter do? He went to sleep when he should have been watching. He wasn't clear-minded. What about in 1 Samuel 26:12? When did Saul have his spear taken? He had his spear taken when he fell asleep. He wasn't clear-minded. What about Samson's hair in Judges 16:19? Samson's hair was whacked off when he was snoring. He wasn't clear-minded. He wasn't alert. And then Judges 4, Sisera's head nailed to the ground. When? When he took a siesta. When he wasn't clear-minded. When he was sleeping. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't sleep. But we've got to guard against dozing when we should be interceding. And it's difficult. You know it and I know it. Because of our fleshliness and because of the pressures that bear in upon us in this modern-day world. And it's saying, therefore, I think that we need to be aware of the devil around us and Satan's desire to keep you from prayer. Have you ever noticed that when you've decided to have a time of prayer and you've deliberately set it aside, what happens? The door goes. What happens? The phone rings. Something always happens. I believe that's satanic oppression, trying to keep us from the throne of grace. And we've got to watch our propensity to doze and space out while we're praying. We've got to stay alert. Listen to Peter in chapter 4 of his first letter. He says, the end of all things is at hand. If the end of all things was at hand 2,000 years ago, it's even closer now. What does Peter say? Be self-controlled. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. How practical is that? And Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter knew the shame that was his in his denial of his Lord and how he wept bitterly when Jesus looked at him. Peter knew only too well. So Paul's saying, your prayer has to be all-encompassing. It has to be clear-minded. Second, the third thing he's saying here is that it's got to be persistently devoted. Look at what he says in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. And then the next phrase, with all perseverance. He's saying prayer is to be characterized as that which is done perseveringly, constantly. Some of you, perhaps you've been praying for a family member, a sister, a brother, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife for years. Paul is saying to you, don't stop. Don't stop. As I said, and I was reminded even when my sister-in-law arrived yesterday, we prayed, Alison and I prayed for her for about 15, 20 years. And to be honest, we basically stopped praying. For if anything, she seemed to be going further from the Lord. And yet the Lord was gracious, and the Lord answered our prayers. Most of us, I think, perhaps quit praying just as about God is to, as he's about to give us the answer. One person put it like this, and I think this is good advice. Keep on praying until the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you. Keep on praying until the Spirit stops you or the Father answers you. Think how Jesus encouraged persistent prayer. Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And the grammarians tell us that the three verbs that Jesus uses are what are termed as present imperatives. So literally it would be translated as ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. As far as Jesus is concerned, it's an ongoing thing, and it's to be constant. Notice the increasing order of the intensity. You begin by asking, you seek by going after, and finally you end up pounding on the door. Lord, hear me. Lord, answer me. I've quoted and spoken on and off about George Mueller. And if there's anybody who is a challenge in terms of prayer, it's George Mueller. And Mueller had prayed for two friends over 50 years, it seems. And someone asked Mueller, do you really believe that God will convert these two friends? You've been praying for 50 years for them, and God hasn't answered at all. And listen to Mueller's response. I think it's wonderful. Mueller replied, do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them? Do you think God would have kept me praying all these 50 years if God did not intend to save them? It seems that both these men eventually came to Jesus Christ and acknowledged him as their Savior. One was converted right before Mueller died, and the other shortly after Mueller's death. God answering prayer, even after we're long gone from this scene of time. All-encompassing, clear-minded, persistently devoted. Fourthly, others-focused. Others-focused. Look at how he ends verse 18. Making supplication for all the saints. We have to make sure that we're praying not just for ourselves, but if anything, that we're praying more for others. Think of how when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he begins by saying, Our Father. He's saying to us, don't pray in the singular, but pray in the plural. Our Father who art in heaven. In the Lord's army, it's one for all and all for one. So when you pray, don't just pray for yourself. Pray for all those brothers and sisters who are working and fighting for the Lord along with you. And as Paul says, making supplication for all the saints. Keep on praying for all the saints. So don't just pray for ourselves here at Shepherd Avenue. Pray for the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. Sometimes when someone's going through a difficult time of stress or suffering, that's when they find it hard to pray. I'm sure most of us can acknowledge that. You go to pray, your mind's spinning, your spirit's exhausted, you've already prayed so much that really you feel prayed out. And you're groaning. Thankfully, the Spirit takes the groans. But even if you're so overwhelmed that you can hardly pray, how good it is to hear people say to you, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And I don't know why it is, but God laid your name on my heart. And I felt this impulse to pray for you. And the blessing that that has brought to the person in difficulties. Do you know of that? Do you have that concern for your brothers and sisters in this congregation and outside this congregation and other congregations? You see, part of spiritual warfare is not only being alert to Satan's attacks, but also on you, but also to his attacks on others who are facing the fiercest attacks. One writer I was reading said this, one of the worst problems for many of us today is plain old self-centeredness. One of the problems for many of us today is plain old self-centeredness. It's possible to be so focused on your health, your success, your looks, your reputation, your spiritual standing, that it makes you sick in spirit. If all you think about is me, 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 and if all you pray about is me, 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 that makes you spiritually unhealthy. That's unbiblical. And many church members, even many sessions in churches, could get beyond the petty problems that so often seem to pull them down if only they would recognize the threat of Satan, the power of God, and the command to pray one for another, for all the saints, for the advancement of God's kingdom, rather than focusing on ourselves. I've got 12 things here that I've noted down with regard to this. For instance, do you pray for the young Christians that you know? Do you pray for the young Christians in this congregation who are surrounded, I believe, by more temptations than any generation of youth in the history of the world? The internet, social media, great as they are, you read of young people, even young Christian people, and they're sucked in. And many of them get to the stage where the only way out is suicide. That's the reality. That's tragic. What about Christian parents who aren't sure if perhaps they're up to the challenge of raising children? What about Christian marriages? And don't think that Christian marriages don't have trouble. Don't think that Christian husbands and wives don't argue or don't speak to each other from time to time. Don't think that Christian husbands and wives get to the point where they can almost not stand one another. That's the reality of sin. And in counseling Christian marriages, that's what I've found. So do we pray for Christian marriages? I remember when I first came here 22 years ago, that the word went round that there was a Satanist group in Toronto meeting in a hotel downtown, and they were praying that Christian pastors' marriages would be destroyed. I believe that. And that there are forces and people who are praying for this. Pray for single Christians who struggle with loneliness. Pray for elderly Christians whose health is failing, and it is that they may face demonic onslaught and attacks of doubt and fear as they know their time of death comes closer. Pray for all Christians everywhere who must shine for Christ as they fight off Satan's attacks. And pray for those especially who are in prison, persecuted for their faith, because the Bible says to us, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You speak to many persecuted Christians in China, Iran, Afghanistan, elsewhere, and what do they say that they want most? They want most not to be forgotten, but to be remembered and to be prayed for, and to know that they're not abandoned by God. And another thing that we have to remember is that you're not the only soldier in the struggle. If you're a Christian, if you have put on the armor of God, and if it is that you are praying biblically, then again, you shouldn't just care about yourself, but about your fellow warriors, about the rest of the regiment and their struggle with Satan. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When somebody is suffering in this congregation, even though to you, you're saying, what's wrong with them? That's nothing to get concerned about. If they're suffering, do you suffer with them, die? If you fail, it hurts their position. And if they fail on your behalf, it hurts you. And then Paul models the importance of praying for others, and now he urges people to pray for him. Look at verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, and to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul's asking basically for two things, clarity and courage. Clarity and courage, that's what he wants. Have you ever stopped to consider that the ability to communicate truth, a particularly biblical truth, is a gift from God? Comes an answer to prayer. Now, I've been your pastor for 22 years, and I'm the first to admit, more than anybody else here, sometimes my preaching has been dire. Okay? Sometimes I wouldn't even cross the road to hear myself preaching. You can ask Allison. Sometimes I've left this pulpit and gone home in the depths because I felt, whoa, just forget preaching anymore. Maybe my fault, and probably a big part of it is that I'm not praying. But if a pastor is not preaching well, maybe it's because his people aren't praying well. Because there's a relationship. And instead of saying, oh, that's a bad sermon, I give that 6 out of 10. The other one was 2 out of 10. Stop doing that and pray that the Lord would speak through your pastor. Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains, in verse 20. And though he wasn't innocent of any crime, Paul doesn't say here, pray that I can get out of here. Ask God to commute my sentence. Pray that the Romans will cut me loose from my chains. In short, he doesn't ask that his circumstances might be changed, because he understood that really who was standing behind Caesar was none other than the Lord Almighty, and who was arranging all things for his glory, and that God had called Paul to prison, and that God said to Paul, you've got work to do there, Paul. So he asked that in prison, that he might be clear and courageous. Did he want to be set free? I think he probably did sometimes. If you're in prison, sometimes you want to be set free. But that wasn't uppermost in his mind. He prays for clarity and courage. He doesn't ask for a miracle. He only says, when I open my mouth, pray that I really would have something to say. Pray that for me on a Saturday night. Lord, give Alan something to say that would speak to us, that would encourage us, that would strengthen us. And Lord, give Alan the courage to say certain things. When I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that second part where Paul speaks about not permitting men to teach, and a woman rather, to teach and so on. I mean, these are the sort of things that the feminists of our day and others, they're up in arms about. And when you're going against the cultural norm, it takes courage. I need to pray for you that you've got courage in your place of work, that if your boss is asking you to do something that you know isn't right to do, that you would have the courage to say, I'm a Christian, and I can't do that, and that God would help you in this. So how then do I finish off? Well, in this way, we've only got a few things to say. I think this section in prayer and how closely linked to the armor is saying to us that none of us ever outgrows the need for prayer. None of us, whatever stage we're at, however theologically attuned we are, we never outgrow the need of prayer. You see, here's the real truth about you and about me. We aren't that strong. We aren't that smart, though some of us may think we are. We aren't that clever. We aren't that wise, and we aren't that brave. That's why we need others to pray for us. No one, man, woman, boy, girl, is so strong that they're beyond the need of prayer. No one is so rich in blessings that they don't need someone to pray for them. And sometimes it is that we don't ask for prayer because we're overly concerned about our image. And we don't want folk to think that we've got problems, that we're weak, physically, mentally, whatever it may be. And then it is that our pride keeps us silent in desperate moments. We want to keep that image that we are in control, We want others to think that we can handle the problem ourselves, that we're self-sufficient. And after all, if people hear us asking for prayer, what will they think? And that's alive and well in many places. Then the second thing, no one ever outgrows the need to pray for others. No one ever outgrows the need to pray for others. In the Lord's army, and as we're wearing the Lord's armor, every soldier needs help. Someone needs hope. Someone needs patience. Someone needs courage. Someone needs love. Someone needs determination. Someone needs insight. Someone needs strength. Someone needs guidance. Or perhaps even all of these things are a permutation of all these things. And it's important because, listen to this. Someone will be wounded unless you pray. Someone might give up unless you pray. Someone might be deceived unless you pray. Someone will yield to temptation unless you pray. Someone will make a foolish choice that they'll regret for the rest of their lives unless you pray. Someone will grow faint unless you pray. Someone might collapse under the load physically, mentally, psychologically, unless you pray. And someone will go AWOL, absent without leave, unless you pray. See, there's always more than enough to pray about. If only we would open our eyes and look around. If only we would have relationships with people and get to know people as people, will that come about? I said at the beginning, what would happen in this congregation if everybody prayed for everybody every day? What would it do for our worship, for our relationships, for our faith, for our vision, for our future, for our leadership? There's always more than enough to pray about. There really is. If we all started praying one for another, we wouldn't be the same, would we? No, we wouldn't. I wonder if it could ever happen. Remember, Jesus said, how do I describe my house? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we meet Christ in glory, that he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You wore the armor that I provided for you. You were strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That you stood against the wiles of the devil. That you recognized that you didn't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers, and so on. That you took up the whole armor. That you took up the six pieces that were provided for you. And that your congregation, your church, was a house of prayer. Because that's how Jesus sees the church. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I pray that these studies in the armor of God, that this series would have been blessed to us. Who knows? We may come back. There's lots of other things that we could say, but our time's gone. Let's now stand to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that way back in July that you allowed us to begin studying this section of Ephesians 6 and that over these 8 months, now we find ourselves in December, it is that we have sought to be instructed by you from your word. And it is, Lord, that we pray that we might be a people who are strong in you and in your mighty power. We pray that we would recognize the enemies that we have, that they are of a higher order, and it is that they are wicked, desperately wicked, and that their total desire is to destroy us and to defeat us. Help us, Father, then, to take up every piece of armor that you provide for us, and help us, Lord, then, to pray each piece of armor on, and indeed thereafter, to be found in prayer at all times and all places for all people, and that indeed it could be said even of our own homes as well as this congregation that our homes and our church, these are described and known as places of prayer. Help us to pray for one for another. Help us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of our God. Help us, Lord, to have a true care and concern for one another, not just to be going through the motions, as it were, but truly to love one another for Christ's sake. So, Father, go with us now. Bless this day and forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.